All right, let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help us as we open it and look into it tonight. Lord, as we heard this morning, I pray that you would break up the fallow ground. That is a command to us, but Father, we need your truth. We need to understand your truth, and where our hearts need to be broken up and churned into good soil, we pray that you would do that by the gracious power of your Spirit tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think of 1st and 2nd Peter, they're two letters written to different Christians who have been scattered around the Roman Empire. And 1st Peter was written really to help suffering Christians. What should you do as a Christian when you're suffering? And 2 Peter was written more to expose false teachers. Both 1 and 2 Peter refer to the second coming of Christ in different ways. If you're a suffering Christian, what is your viewpoint toward the second coming of Christ? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, if we're not suffering at the moment, we should still have that same attitude. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And that's one reason that the Lord allows so much suffering to come into lives and affliction and trials. We all want our lives to be easy and to just go well, and that's not how life in this sin-cursed world goes. And it is one of those reasons is to make us anxious for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does suffering have to do with false teachers? I'm not suffering. What does the second coming have to do with false teachers? It will prove them wrong, okay? They scoff at the second coming. All right, Heather?
Well, we've even seen that in our lifetime, where false teachers say, like Jehovah's Witnesses, say that Jesus was coming, and then when he didn't come under the age, they said, well, he could have came spiritually. Then we have these guys, in all the days, and
all right, there is a lot of false teaching about eschatology like that. And like Heather said, the Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe they said 1914 was when Jesus was coming again. When that didn't appear to have happened, they said he came spiritually and set up his spiritual kingdom. We can ask, how does this happen? How does this go on? And we see that we can trust that Christ is being patient. He knows what's going on. And we're to be patient under what we see going on in our world today. Now, that happened right in the very first century when Jesus departed, and that's why Peter had to write this letter to those believers. We look at our day and say, oh, it's false teachings just growing like crazy, and that's true, and it was growing like crazy in the very first century as well, and that happened in the third century. Who was the man we saw this morning who was the heretic? Arius, okay? And the man who stood for truth? Athanasius, okay? Very good. Athanasius led the charge for the correct Christology of the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work. And that happens today with false teachers, as well as far away from our position, as well as more near to our position. There are people who claim to be Christians, like Mormons, and they talk about Christ, and they talk about angels, and they mean something totally different than what Orthodox teaching refers to about Christ. Liberal Protestantism, even much of Catholicism. We have a lot of the same beliefs as Roman Catholicism, but on the most important doctrines, we are different. Now, we know from history that the Emperor Nero died around the year 68 AD, in the very first century. And it's probable then that Peter died during Nero's persecution. So, again, in our timeline, we see Jesus was here on earth. He was here till around approximately 35 AD. So around 30 years after that is when Peter probably died. What did Peter do and see during those 30 years from when Jesus ascended and went back to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit? And we read about Peter a good bit at the very beginning of which book? Acts, okay? We see Peter in the church of Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem, that church was really dispersed and disbanded because of persecution there. And we really don't have a record then of what Peter did. We find him in Galatians. The church is there. Peter was even taken away by the error of the Judaizers. He was almost compromising the gospel because he was afraid of men. And we know some of what he did there, but we really don't know much that happened to Peter from the time of Jesus' ascension and the beginning of the book of Acts until when he writes this, probably around 65 or 66 AD, shortly before his death. How was Peter during Jesus' ministry? How would you describe Peter during the life and ministry of Christ?
He spoke before he thought.
Often. Do you ever speak before you think? Have you ever been tempted to speak and for some reason you didn't, and then you thought, and then something happened and you said, boy, I'm really glad that I did not say anything in that moment. Peter just kind of always was going off the handle. The first thing that came to mind is what Peter would say. And he comes then to 2 Peter toward the end of his life, and we see him writing seriously. We see him writing soberly to Christians who are facing false teaching. And the farther away in time that we go from Christ's life and from Christ's ministry here on this earth, the more false teaching seems to invade. All Christians are called to stand in the face of false teaching and to stand for the truth. And Peter writes so that believers will understand things about false teachers and about false teaching. What does false teaching do to a church? Name some things that false teaching does to a church.
Divides.
We can say false teaching divides in a church, and the truth divides in a church as well. And because there is one standard of truth. What else? Nancy?
They think more about what they're doing than what they should be learning.
Think more about what they're doing than what they should be learning? All right, they're really not guided by a standard of truth. They're guided by what I think I ought to do. Is that right?
Yeah, the kind of things, you know, you have. Just the robe, you know, wearing robes or doing certain things.
Ceremony.
Yes.
Appearance. Forms of worship instead of the worship itself.
Yes.
All right, good.
Like a man-centered rather than God-focused.
They're what?
It
becomes man-centered rather than God-centered. Heather?
And like the baby, you know, get your eyes off Christ and get your eyes on what we say, get your idols in your heart, other little things.
All right.
There may be a little bit element of truth to those issues, and then they just morph into falsehood and
All right, if your eyes aren't on Christ, you can take any other subject, and it might even be a good subject, and turn those things into idols. All right, that happens too with false teaching. Anything else?
It leads others astray.
It leads others astray. And really, that is the ultimate, that's the ultimate problem with false teaching. Heresy is false teaching. And heresy and false teaching that goes against the gospel of Christ leads people to eternal destruction. And so think of yourself tonight as a recipient of this letter from the Apostle Peter. Now he's an older man. And he was probably facing imminent death. If you're facing imminent death, what you believe better stand the test and hold up in the face of death, don't you think? If Christianity is not true, what would you expect of Peter? I mean, one of the liberal arguments against Christianity is, oh, those guys just created a hoax. All right, if you're Peter, you're facing death before Rome and before Nero. If this is a hoax, what are you going to do? If you've created a hoax and you're ready to die, or you're going to die for the hoax, what? Caesar, really? I was kidding. I was trying to fool all these people. All right, I fooled a lot of them, but the joke is up. The hoax is over. And so Peter, if it really was not true, if this really was a hoax, Peter would bow before and kiss Caesar's ring. He would say, it's not true. You know, people that I'm writing to, don't follow that man Christ that I've talked about. It's not really true. He is not worth it. But that is not what Peter says. And so this is a book against false teaching. And we've talked about our church doctrinal statement. And where do false teachers, in what areas of theology do false teachers normally go wrong? What are the main areas in theology where false teachers go wrong? All right, let me give you a couple of options. You have, obviously, what we studied this morning, which is Christology. You think false teachers go wrong there?
Yes.
Often. All right. What else?
Soteriology.
Soteriology. Salvation. The study of salvation. Beth?
The beginnings of
creation. Creation. Okay. That's a big thing in our world today. In fact, I just saw yesterday, this weekend was an OBF conference, Ohio Bible Fellowship, and they had a resolution on creation, creationism. I read it last night. It looked very good. So we'll have to get that, and I think they even printed that as a bulletin insert, so we can have that when we don't have a lot of inserts coming. We'll have that printed and put that in one Sunday. Okay, anywhere else do...
The actual Word of God that God really said.
All right, what is the study of the Scriptures? Bibliology. All right. It was so easy, we just couldn't get it, right? Bibliology. So I really think that bibliology and Christology are the two major areas where false teachers often go wrong. And then I think, speaking of the second coming, what do we call the study of the last times? Eschatology, okay? The eschaton. And so in this book, we will see that they mock the second coming of Christ. And so their doctrine's wrong, but it's not just their doctrine that is wrong. False doctrine leads to wrong conduct. And that's what false teachers are known by. Wickedness is not the product of sound doctrine. It's destructive heresy that leads to wickedness. Well, how can you pick out false teaching? How can you pick out what is false teaching?
Know
the right teaching, right? Jim? That was it. Know the truth. So know what's true and right. And in this second book of Peter, second letter of Peter, the word knowledge, or some form of the word of knowledge or know, is found 16 different times. So it's not that we just, hey, that's false teaching. Well, how do you know that's false teaching? Because the truth is this. So tonight we're going to read through the three chapters of 2 Peter, and I want us to be thinking, this is that elderly man now who has... His whole adult life, it appears, has followed Christ, and he's coming to the end. He knows that his time of departure is near, that he's going to die. And he had all the opportunity in the world to say, go back, this isn't the truth. And he didn't do that. He said, follow on, keep on for Christ. So let's start in 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith. That means they've been given a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's writing out to these Gentile believers who are around the Roman Empire. And just think of the encouragement of Peter right there. You have been given a faith that's not less than our faith. I'm an apostle. Your faith isn't less. There's no degree of differences in any Christian. Every Christian is on equal standing at the cross of Christ. And so you have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, not by your righteousness, but by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And if you notice, now we've seen the word knowledge two different times already in the first four verses, three verses, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Right, just think of that list of things that we just read about. And if we forget if we lack these qualities, it says we're blind, and we've forgotten that we were cleansed from former sins. Do you ever have a temptation to forget from what you've been cleansed? Do you ever have a temptation to forget from what you have been cleansed? And all of us have those temptations. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. All right, notice in that verse, we often think, oh, I already know that. How many times do you come to church and you don't really hear anything new that you didn't know before? That's probably often. And that is by design. There is nothing new in Christianity today. We can try to be interesting and try to present the truth in fresh ways, but it's still the truth. And Peter says here, I always intend to remind you of these things. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Well, how is that going to happen? That's kind of nice of Peter, isn't it? I'm going to do everything in my power so that after I die, you may be able at any time to recall these things. How does that happen? He wrote it down. We're reading it right here tonight. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right, think of that again. I'm not telling you myths. I am not promoting a hoax for these last 30-some years, ever since Jesus was here. I lived with him. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And we have the scripture. So verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves would have been Peter, James, and John. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We saw that, and we have something more sure than that. The prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever, and that word interpretation doesn't mean you're interpreting it. It means the interpretation that I am going to give you of what God's telling me. That's what it's talking about. Not the person who's hearing, but the person who's giving. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And now remember, in this letter, there wouldn't have been chapter 2, all right? Peter would have just kept writing. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Now, the great interpretive difficulty right here is, did Jesus buy these false teachers? Was Jesus' death for these false teachers? Did he buy them? And I think it's relative to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. I redeemed you, and yet many of you are not following me. I have taken you as my special people. And these false teachers identified them with God's covenant people, the church in the New Testament. And they're claiming, we are followers of Christ. But they're denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now, sometimes there's a word there that doesn't seem like it's right. Swift. We look around and we see, how can that prosper? How can that keep going? And, well, it says swift destruction, verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality. We're thinking of swift as in from one day to the next or from one year to the next. And God is not held by time. Okay? We'll find that a little bit later. Many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. I don't remember what I was reading yesterday, but just brought to mind again, that is just garbage. And anyone who's out in the world won't differentiate between that and what any real church of Jesus Christ is. They just don't. They think all religion is like that. And that is one of Satan's, he rejoices in those kind of tactics. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So in verse 2, what characterizes false teachers? All right, they blaspheme. They're sensual. They're noted for sensuality. Verse 3, what are they noted for there? Greed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So we think it says swift, we think it's very slow. Their condemnation is not idle, we think it's not happening. Their destruction is not asleep, we think it's asleep. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. What does it mean to be ungodly? Not believing in Christ, it means without God. The ungodly are those who are without God. Verse 7, and if he rescued Lot, righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. If you have a marginal note or a different translation, it might say temptations. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials or temptations and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. You know, we do live in a world today that despises authority. And that's a mark of ungodliness. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Interesting, the next description. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. What does the word insatiable mean? Can't be satisfied. Just they sin and they're never, ever satisfied. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. So what does that mean, forsaking the right way? Who are these false teachers? They were people who professed to follow in the way. People who professed to be worshipers of the true God. People who professed to follow Jesus Christ. Forsaking the right way. It's not that somebody doesn't even know what Christianity is and they're teaching something else. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. What else are these false teachers? These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. What is the main... who are these people? They're people, Mrs. Stabler.
But it seems like they had a head knowledge. They certainly, their hearts were not.
Okay, they had a head knowledge. They understood things with their head. They could tell you facts about God, about truth. But they had no heart change. And so, since they had no regeneration, they washed them up to look like sheep. But they were really, what does it say there? Dogs, pigs, all right? They had no change in them. Verse chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. Again, we have the word remember, remember, remember. Remember that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? They're scoffing. They're saying, you know, you say Jesus is coming back. Yeah, right. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now notice one thing, these false teachers. It's not that they're ignorant. What in these verses that we just read tells you that they're not ignorant? All right, they deliberately overlook this fact. So the fact is there. The flood came, and they deliberately just totally overlooked that. Verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Stored up for fire. Don't worry. Global warming is coming. It's going to happen. And we can take care with reasonableness. The earth that God has given to us to have dominion over. But we don't have to get caught up in all the craziness and make the earth our God, which is basically what everyone who is all concerned about these things often does. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. All right? We read back in chapter 2 about what those people think. It's swift destruction. Well, it sure doesn't seem swift. Well, remember, here it is. Well, with you, one day, with the Lord, that's like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years with the Lord is the one who is from eternity past to eternity future. 1,000 years is in his eyes just like one day. So don't think of time as he thinks of time. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you. Patient toward you. Who is the you? Jim? Believers. All right? He's patient toward you, believers, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And I would take that to mean that as God has given a people to Christ, that he is not willing that any of them should perish. And he is taking his time and his time so that all of those who are his people will come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You may have a note there that says burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. All right, what'd you get for Christmas? Not to be a killjoy. What do you want in 2016? Nothing wrong with what you got for Christmas. Nothing wrong with what you'd like for 2016. But really, it's not wrong to get. It's not wrong to desire to get. But it's absolutely right to think, for what am I really living for? Why? Because since all of these things are going to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Remember Paul's words to Timothy, bodily exercise profits a little. It does help you. It's good. But godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, and notice that he just absolutely assumes if you're in Christ, you are waiting for the coming of the King. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, I do believe that's the third time in this little letter that Peter has written, be diligent. What does diligence imply? Seriousness. Work. Effort. If there's anything we don't like, it's work and effort, isn't it? Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them, and we saw this in our study on how do we know the Bible's true. Peter's referring here to the writings of Paul, and he equates them with the rest of the scriptures. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Now that is so interesting. Do you think anything that Paul wrote is hard to understand? I mean, in Corinthians, he writes about being baptized for the dead. You ever find that passage? Well, who knows what that means? Let's just go on and read the next thing. Baptized for the dead. That's one of the things that Paul wrote that's difficult to understand. And now don't come up and ask me what that means. You buy a Bible study book and you look that up, all right? I'm going to make you look up that and find out what that means. And then come and tell me, please, all right? But what is the difference there? A false teacher, what do they take with the things that Paul says that are hard to understand? What do they do with those? They twist them. Why? They're ignorant and unstable. They twist those things to their own destruction. As they do what? The other scriptures. You, therefore, now that's the difference, okay? If you're in Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit, you take the difficult things of Paul and you might say, you know, I'm not really sure about that. But I'm going to discuss that, and I am sure of one thing. Whatever Paul said in those passages is not going to contradict anything else that he said. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. We live in a world that is lawless. And as we look around our world, we face temptations day after day after day to be conformed to this world, to lawless people, to live without anything governing me. And we have the Holy Spirit and we have truth. And we are to take care that we are not carried away with the error of all these lawless people and lose our stability. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And not one word from this older man that would make us think I gave my life to a hoax. It was all false. Don't follow it. No, I followed Christ. He held me fast. And you stay fast with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And may we use those words from Peter tonight under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage our own hearts to live for Jesus Christ in this week and always till the day of our death, as the Lord tarries in his coming still. And we wait, may we be faithful in waiting expectantly for our Savior Jesus Christ from heaven. Any comments as we close tonight? Anybody have a comment or anything that stands out to you in this passage or in this book? All right. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Or you'll come up to me after the service and say, you know, I was thinking about that. Well, say it. Elena.
I don't know how it's worded in the ESV, but...
Which verse?
The very end, 17.
Okay. Lose your own stability.
Your own stability. But I guess it just reminded me that it can happen to anyone. Like, it's not, you know, because you're steadfast, you're good, but you're stable. This is a warning to every Christian, which is kind of scary, but...
Right. And I know, there's been a number of times in my life where I've read interviews with Billy Graham. And way back in the 70s, he said things like, you know, I used to be convinced that people in Africa, people without Christ, who'd never heard his name, were lost, and I don't think that anymore. At one time, he questioned about his belief in hell. And I remember thinking, wow, that man, he was an old man to me when I was then. I mean, he's 96 now, and I just remember thinking, Lord, I don't want to be a man like that. I want to be a man that's faithful to you all the way to the end. And that should be every one of our prayers, because we have these warnings, as we saw in Colossians 1 this morning, and we have here tonight. Be careful. It's not just let go and let God. We don't see that in the scriptures. We rest in Christ. But there is diligent effort on our part to learn and to know and to be reminded and to work toward these things. And those are very serious warnings that we have in the scriptures. These false teachers were people who professed faith in Christ. And by their fruits, they proved they never had been one of Christ's sheep. That is a very serious warning to us. Anyone else? All right, well, let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word. And I think, Lord, when we read these passages, we can truly say, your word is beautiful. And it is a treasure. And I ask that it would be precious and that you would open our eyes to continually see wonderful things from your word. Not just to see things, Lord, but to see the giver of that word, you, your Spirit, your Son, Jesus Christ. And I do pray, Father, as we have started now our study on beholding you, I pray that you would help us to be serious, to be diligent, to take the time, to set apart that time, and to spend that time with you. And Father, change us as we behold our God. We thank you for what you've done for us today, and we ask with expectancy that you would bless your people in this week ahead. Father, keep us in your love. Help us to walk with you. Help us to be quick to run to you when we have fallen. Help us to be quick to run to you before falling. Lord, that we would depend on you for the strength that we need. Help us to run to Christ in this week. We ask that you would give us safety. And Lord, may what we do and say in the week ahead bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.